the God who needs no thing. The God who needs no thing. Acts 17, 24 through 25. The God who created the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, because it is he who gives to all people life and breath and all things. The God who needs no thing. A.W. Tozer wrote, "To admit the existence of a need in God is to admit incompleteness in his divine being. Need is a creature word and cannot be spoken of a creator. God has a voluntary relation to everything he has made, but he has no necessary relation to anything outside himself. His interest in his creatures arises from sovereign good pleasure." Hallelujah. You are his sovereign good pleasure. You are his sovereign good pleasure. He delights in you. He goes on to say, Tozer goes on to say, "Not from any need those creatures can supply, nor from any completeness they can bring to him, who is complete in himself." When Jesus died and conquered the grave and rose again, three major things were established. Now and forevermore, eternal flame was lit. That Jesus is now and forevermore the worthy Lamb. It is finished. When God looks at you, he sees the worthy, spotless Lamb. When God looks at you, he does not examine all your sins. He examines his worthy, spotless Lamb. Now and forevermore. The second thing, Jesus is now and forevermore the great high priest. The great high priest, the Hebrews, writer of Hebrews, says that we have a high priest who is not unfamiliar with our sufferings. But Jesus, our great high priest, is making atonement for us. He is currently fighting for us. And guess what? He wins every battle he fights. Hallelujah. He wins every battle he fights. He is the great high priest. Number three, Jesus is the soon coming. Now, if this feels too gushy for you, these are not my words, not because I'm a woman. This is the word of God. Jesus is the bridegroom, soon coming king. Jesus is the bridegroom king. What? He's talking about a wedding. He's talking about us, his bride. He is returning to be united with her. This is holy ground. He loves his bride. But where I want to talk about today is a type of relationship that can even transcend a bride and her groom. And I want to go to John 15, 13 through 15. If you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles. John 15, 13 says, "No one has greater love nor stronger commitment than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep on doing what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friends because I have revealed to you everything that I have heard from my Father." Now the Passion Translation. Anybody read the Passion Translation? I love the Passion Translation. It's a beautiful translation and says, verse 13, "For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. You have shown that you are my intimate friends when you obey all that I command you. Verse 15, I have never called you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. And servants don't always understand what the master is doing. But I call you my most intimate and cherished friends, for I reveal to you everything that I heard from my Father. This is an invitation of epic proportions, an invitation to friendship, an invitation to friendship with the uncreated one. Does that blow anybody's mind like it blows mine? How is my first question? How's that supposed to happen? Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about friendship. For me, it's a little complicated. Friendship has been one of the sources of the greatest, most beautiful experiences of my life. I think about my children and how I would not have been able to raise twin boys and a daughter, 3 under 3, who are now 13 and 10, but 3 under 3 was a lot. And I had a friend who was like a sister, parallel parenting with me quite a bit, just because of friendship. She loved the things that I loved. She cared about the things that I cared about. She still does. And it healed me in a way I never thought possible, because I could never imagine someone being so close and so kind and so generous. Yet with every yes to coming over and helping, my heart was healed in deep and profound ways. But I've also had friendships. Maybe you have had friendships where there were expectations, there were hopes, only to have devastation, betrayal, hurt. Friendship has also been one of my most main sources of pain. And because of this massive role in my life, I decided, you know, I'm going to take a journey. I'm going to learn. I'm going to learn how to be a good friend. Does anyone want to know how to be a good friend? It's the source of a lot of books, boundaries, safe people. I recommend Dr. Henry Cloud, who's a wonderful Christian counselor. There's so much to learn about being safe, recognizing safe people, having good boundaries, being generous. The word has so much to say about what does it look like to be and have healthy friendships. And here's a few things that I've learned. Friendship requires reciprocity. If there's no reciprocity in the friendship dies very quickly. Number two, it helps us see ourselves through the eyes of another. And it's like a mirror, good and bad and ugly. Friendship is only sustained over time through mutual forgiveness again and again. Busyness is the enemy to intimacy. Busyness is the enemy to intimacy. If we don't make time for our friends, then friendship can die quickly. Lack of curiosity flattens and sucks the life out of relationships, so we must remain curious. When you have a great and healthy friendship, you want everyone to meet them. And you don't get jealous when they have other friends. That's healthy friendship. And then we follow Jesus' example. Maybe not have one best friend, unless it's your spouse, but have two best friends, the three of you. And then have another circle of concentric circles of friendships. These are all just worldly things I've learned, wisdom about friendship. But how does that all work with God? This beautiful invitation to friendship. The idea of being friends with somebody who is holy, who is good, like good in his being. He is uncreated. In many ways, it sounds incredibly appealing. But in other ways, it sounds incredibly intimidating, I'm not gonna lie. When I think about being friends with someone like God, I start to think about what would it be like to be friends with somebody on this planet who's incredibly generous and incredibly influential and incredibly just a mover and a shaker, like Oprah Winfrey. And I think about, okay, me and Oprah are friends, and me and Oprah and Gail, and we all go hang out, and we go to the green room, and in the green room, she curates the green room with all of her favorite things, and we're talking about what she's about to do, and we're hearing her insights, and she's processing, and she's composing tweets, and we're laughing about it, and then she deletes it, because she's like, no, that's just for inner circle friendship. And then she composes another, and we're like, yeah, that one's good. And then she's like, hey, how about I'll give you all of these favorite things, and here's some keys to your brand new car. Like, that's kind of what I think about. Or like Elon Musk. Like, let's get in the private jet. We're going to take all these meetings. And let me tell you my thought process. And let me process everything going on and where I see the future going. And we're going to disrupt it this way. I mean, friendship. Friendship that brings us into proximity, brings us into intimacy, brings us into the innermost parts of someone's heart. They save you a seat. They make room for you. They tell their security, this one gets to come in. I love this one. There's a lot of favor. That's what I think about when I think about friendship with God. But God, the uncreated one. And we zero in this one part of the book of John. John, the disciple I love so much, because he has this realization and he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Don't you love that? How about we go around the rest of the day? We say, you know me, the one who Jesus loves. Now that's a revelation of your identity, right? Commentaries and Bible studies point out that in this Gospel of John, John wants readers to understand that Jesus was both divine and human. In fact, with the other three Gospels, this one stands apart because it doesn't talk about his works. It talks about who he is. It's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, we see that God is divine and human, and that the source of salvation is, that he is the source of salvation for humankind. And in the first chapter, he introduces Jesus as the Word, who was present in the beginning, who was God and through whom all creation happened. Every chapter in John stresses Jesus' divinity while also highlighting Jesus' humanity. Unlike the other three Gospels, he focuses on his humanity. In John, we see Jesus as the I Am. Statements that were made by God in the burning bush with Moses, Jesus uses that same phrase, I Am. We read, and throughout John, Jesus referring to himself, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then starting in chapter 13, we find ourselves with John and the disciples as they are in the upper room celebrating the Passover before his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. And then we read in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine. I am the vine, the source. Why is this so important? Why am I taking the time to talk about this? Here's why. Because friendship changes everything. Friendship changes everything. It's a motivator. It's not about religious obligation. It's about love. And when we say yes to friendship with God, we say yes for love, not out of religion. The great poet David White, one of my favorite poets, writes in a poem called Friendship, that friendship is the great hidden transmuter of all relationships. It can transform a troubled marriage. Think about that. Friendship can transform a troubled marriage. It can make honorable a professional rivalry. It makes sense of heartbreak and unrequited love and become the newly discovered ground for a mature parent-child relationship. That's what friendship can do. The relationship God is offering is transmuting us. It's transmuting us from servitude to intimacy. Proximity, belonging, hearing his ponderings and his heartaches, caring about what he cares about, allowing our hearts to break with what breaks his heart, and ultimately knowing his will and being invited in to lay down our will for his will. It's actually what we were created for. Communion. Communion. Friendship changes everything. We're in an incredible time in history when the world is getting darker. But like Prophet Gary talks about, it's good news because when the world gets darker, the Bible says this, we shine all the brighter. The friends of God. Yes. It's time to shine. This is the time to be connected, to follow the ways of Jesus, understanding that in gatherings like this, his bride, the one to whom he has betrothed himself, this is holy ground. This is why we come. This is why we gather. This is why we worship. The bride in intimacy with the bridegroom king, singing to him, worshiping him, praising him. This is a kind of friendship where we ride in the car with him, where we walk with him in the park, where we gain proximity. He lets us know his thoughts, his motivations for why he's doing the things he's doing. He makes room for us at his table. You belong here, and I've saved you a seat. You belong here, and I've saved you a seat. You know, when I've prayed about today, and when I've thought about all of you, I felt like the Lord said, get ready. Get ready. Not to other churches, this gathering. Because there is a difference between this gathering and other gatherings I've been through and been to. You are unique. You are beautiful. And I believe God is bringing us here at Prophetic Fulfillment Center to a time where we're going to be inviting people in. Where we're going to see the beloved and we're going to invite them in. Do you know most people, this is not in my notes, most people come to church because they're invited. That's how I got back into church. Someone invited me to church. Hey, will you come with me to church today? And then let God, let the Spirit of God do the heavy lifting. But listen, have your ear ready at Starbucks or that person you're doing business with or that friend that you see at the gym, the acquaintance you see every day on the same walk. Be ready when God says, hey, it's time. I'm pursuing them with my whole heart. In this verse-by-verse commentary by Dr. Grant C. Richardson, we read, in this moment, Jesus now opened himself to his followers. He wanted to send no doubt that his desire was to fellowship with them. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. This is huge because a slave does not know what his master is doing. A slave does what he is told without question. That's not the kind of friendship God wants to offer us. He wants to let us in on it. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. The slave does not know his master's plans or business because he does not have a close relationship with his master. His only reason for existence is to do what his master tells him. A slave is a mere instrument of the master. He is simply something that is useful. He is not someone who is privy to the purposes of the matter. But I have called you friends. Friends have an unrestrained connection with each other. They are those who hold confidence with Jesus. This is the closeness factor here. Jesus was not satisfied with mechanical obedience. Let's not be people who just tithe because we're being obedient. Let's do it because we know all we have belongs to him. And we know there's a goodness in it. We know there's a wholeness in it. Let's not say no out of obedience because it says in the word no. Let's say no for love. Let's not say yes out of obedient obligation. Let's say yes for love. For the greatest of love is that we sacrifice all. So how? How do we be good friends to God? How? In verse 14, it says, you show that you are my intimate friends when you obey all that I command you. Well, how do we do? Other translations say, you'll show you're my intimate friends when you do my commandments. Well, how do we do? Remember when Jesus died and rose again and sat at the right hand of God the Father, he sent his Spirit. And we have his Spirit. We have God. We have the mind of Christ in us. Amen? Yeah. So how do we do it? Well, he does the heavy lifting. This is not about works. This is about listening and abiding, right? Well, Jesus starts walking out the friendship he offers by making the first move. And he takes the first step and dies for us. So how do we respond in reciprocity? We surrender our lives and die to him right back. The first step toward friendship is the greatest act of love. We lay down our lives. Do you love Jesus? Do you want friendship with Jesus? We lay down our lives and we pick up our cross daily. I love Romans 12:1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent, and act of worship. What does that look like every day? Well, the Bible tells us we're made of three parts. We're the spirit, we're a soul, and we're a body. And it says this many times in the Bible. I'm not going to get into all the scriptures, but search it up. Search it out. We are spirit, which died, by the way, which we were, when we were born, before we received Jesus, it was dead because of what Adam had done. But Jesus, as the new Adam, made our spirit come to life. This is the place that we commune with God. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. So we surrender our will, right? That's what we've been talking about in church. We die to our will. We're not looking for God to co-sign our own will. This is not co-signing on my plans and my agenda. This is what Jesus did. Father, may this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we die to our will. God created emotions. God desires for our soul to prosper. One of my favorite quotes is, emotions are like children. You value them. You take care of them. You don't put them in the trunk of your car, but you don't let them drive the car either. Emotions are important. They're often breadcrumbs to something that God is doing and wants to show us. Our mind, our will, our emotions. The word of God is alive and active, amen? Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing flesh from marrow and soul from spirit. Soul from spirit, discerning the desires and the motives of the heart. That's what the word of God does. The word of God is being revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then it drops in our mind in revelation. This is what it means to gain understanding. But we do not rely on our own understanding, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Our mind, our will, our emotions, this is our soul. And it is meant to be in submission to our spirit man. Our spirit man is meant to lead our soul, and our soul is meant to lead our body, our five senses. Do you know in Galatians 5, it talks about we can make it a habit to live by the Spirit. It can become a habit. Let's be a people who endeavor to live habitually by the Spirit of the living God, communing with the Spirit in us that he's made alive. Amen? And let's tell our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions, submit to the soul, or to submit to the Spirit. Rest in him. Trust the word of God. Let it bring and renew our mind. And the second way we do the commands of God. So first is we die. The second way is we believe. We've been hearing Pastor Gary talk about this. Believe God. Believe the word. Surrender your will and believe God. Belief is a very big deal to God. In James 2:23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled this day. Abraham believed God. And do you know the rest of that scripture? And it was credited to him as righteousness because of his belief. And he was called God's friend. This was before Jesus walked in human form. Isn't that incredible? There were friends of God, who knew the mind of God, who were in on the secrets of God with him because he would walk with them. And Abraham was one of them because he believed God. Believing God. There's a section in my Bible, in the Amplified Bible, that says the peril of unbelief. It's Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14 says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that there not be in any of you, one of you, a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to trust and rely on the Lord, a heart that turns away from the living God. But continually encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today." So yes, we're gathering here today, but encourage each other every single day, as long as it's called today, and there is an opportunity, so that none of you will be hardened into a settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, its clever, delusive glamour and sophistication. For we believers have become partakers of Christ, sharing in all that the Messiah has for us. If only we would hold firm our newborn confidence. Hebrews talks about unbelief being like wickedness. Let's not do that. Let's believe God, the transcendent one, the holy, good God, that his word is true, that it's alive and active. One of my favorite revelations from this place was believing God, that the Lord is my shepherd. I lack no thing. Believing God, declaring that scripture every single day since meeting you guys. Like, why isn't this preached about more? Believe God. Why is that so revolutionary? It is. This is not being spoken very often. Believe his word. Believe it's true. Believe God. Wow. So how do we do all that Jesus commanded? Well, we surrender our will every day. We don't ask God to co-sign on our own will. We surrender our will and we die daily. Lord, nevertheless, not my will. I can tell you what I want, but let me tarry with you. Let me ask your mind on the matter. And not my will. May your will be done in my life. And number two, believe God. Believe God. Okay, well now what did Jesus command? What did Jesus command? Well, there's a lot Jesus commanded. And as I read what Jesus commanded, there's a temptation to feel like anything we do is works-based, but it's not. It's just this beautiful North Star of how to live our lives, being ministers of reconciliation. Each one of us who call Jesus our Lord and Savior possesses the Spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ. And I love this idea of ministers of reconciliation that Jesus said to be and to do, that when people encounter us, they encounter the Father. Do you know the Levitical priesthood? Their sole job was to go with the Ark of the Covenant to set up a tent of meeting so that the people could encounter his presence. Well, that was a shadow of a reality in heaven. We are now his temple. And when people encounter you, they have the ability to see God face to face. This is what it means to be a minister of reconciliation. So go and shine. Be a light. Be a tent of meeting. Ministers of reconciliation. So what did Jesus command us to do? And I'll close with this. But as I read this list, I want you to ask him, just open your heart up. Lord, what do you want to highlight for me in this moment, in this hour? Because listen, we can't do any of this without him. Like Pastor Gary says, we are perfectly human. Perfectly in need of a God to walk with us, to help us. Not by might, not by power. We can't muster it up, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And it is time to go and shine. And tell others, it's time to go and shine. Because God is on the move and it is good, good news. Amen? So what Jesus commanded wasn't the Ten Commandments, right? He fulfilled the law. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He says, you're going to do more than I did. He said, abide in me. Abide in me. Let me be your source. Jesus said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, follow me. He said, rejoice. Jesus said, let your light shine. Let your light shine. Jesus said, honor God's law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So honor Jesus. He is the fulfillment. Be reconciled. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that a brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus said that. Jesus said, do not lust. Jesus said, keep your word. Jesus said, go the second mile. He said, you've heard it be said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on thy cheek, turn the other cheek. He goes on to say, and whoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him a second mile. Generosity, indeed. Love your enemies. Wow. Love your enemies. I can't think of anyone who can say this the way that Jesus possesses the authority to say this. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed, to be mocked, to be praised one day, and here crucify him the next. Love your enemies. Be perfect. Well, that's not possible without him, amen? Jesus is the spotless lamb. Practice secret disciplines, Jesus said. Store up your treasures in heaven, Jesus said. Don't live for the things of this world. Jesus said, seek God's kingdom. Jesus said, judge not. Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swine. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Jesus said, do unto others. Jesus said, choose the narrow way. He said, beware of false prophets. He said, pray for laborers. Be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Jesus said, fear not. Jesus said, hear God's voice, take my yoke, honor your parents, beware of leaven. You know, with this scripture, I think about Pharisees. A religious spirit says, look how much I love God. But lovers of Jesus say, look how much God loves me. Deny yourself, Jesus said. Jesus said, despise not the little ones. Jesus said, go to offenders. Visit prisoners. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Honor marriage. Forgive offenders. Be a servant. Be a house of prayer. Ask in faith. Bring in the poor. Render to Caesar. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. Await my return. Take, eat, and drink. Take, eat, and drink. Be born again. Keep my commands. Watch and pray and feed my sheep. Jesus said, baptize my disciples. Receive God's power. And finally, make disciples. Make disciples. Jesus, friendship with you seems like the greatest thing we could ever think of. Father, we're intimidated and overwhelmed at the thought of it, but God, when we think about you wanting to do the heavy lifting of helping us reciprocate friendship, the weight is lifted. Because you've made it not about my works, but about everything you have already done and nothing I can do. We thank you for grace. I'm reminded of A.W. Tozer's book called The Attributes of God, and it talks about God is merciful. And mercy in that definition just means not receiving the punishment we deserve. And Tozer goes on to talk about how God doesn't grow in mercy and he doesn't shrink in mercy. He's just always merciful and always has been merciful. In fact, the Old Testament talks about God's mercy 4 times more than the New Testament. And then it goes on to talk about the grace of God. And that the grace of God is receiving blessing even though we haven't earned it. So mercy is not receiving the punishment, and grace is receiving a blessing. It's favor. A dear friend of mine always would say to me, Michelle, favor ain't fair. I'd say, oh, I love your shoes. He'd say, favor ain't fair. It's audacious. It's lavish. And God doesn't grow in grace. He doesn't shrink in grace. He is grace, and his grace is Jesus. It is good news. And when I talk about it, joy catches me. Being a friend of God and doing what he commands cannot happen without his grace, without his mercy. How do we extend it today? How do we watch the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? We take steps of faith, believing what our 5 senses aren't telling us, and we walk it out. I'll end with this. This is the Passion Translation of Psalm 23. Yahweh is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. Say, I always have more than enough. Yeah. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace near the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me the right path and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. Glory to God. Even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. My best friend, verse 5, you become my delicious feast. Even when my enemies dare to fight, you anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit, hallelujah. And you give me all I can drink until my cup overflows. So why would I fear the future? Only goodness and tender love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be with you forever. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your word. We We thank you for the invitation of friendship. We say yes to friendship. We thank you that you are limitless. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Matthew, I just had a word for you. I felt like while you were worshiping, the Lord was just showing me this pursuit of understanding the fullness of who he is all around. In relationships, in friendships, in marriages, in romance, wanting to see God. And you described a season that you're in the last few weeks. And I felt like God was drawing you in because he's about to break you through to a whole new revelation. But it's explosive in its overflow. It's actually got the power to change your entire sphere of influence. It's that massive. And it will come out in your songwriting, and it'll come out in the people that think they know you really well. They haven't seen anything yet. And I just see so much rest on you in this next season where you feel like you have to do it. You have to make it. You have to muster it up. And I feel like the Lord is about to show you like a new level of rest. You've already experienced a measure of rest, but there's a new level of rest. And as you surrender into it, that's when it's really going to take off. So just bless you. Bless you, Matthew. We thank you. Yeah, we thank you, Lord, that your goodness and mercy follows us. We thank you for your faithfulness, the unchanging God. We thank you for your grace, the favor that follows us. Favor and fair. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't been fair toward us. You've been lavish and your extravagance. Father, we delight in you, and we thank you that you delight in us. We thank you that your mercy has triumphed. It's who you are. We give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.